Today on Real Radio.
God appoints leaders in a church body under orders to execute what we would call church discipline. And there's an authority to that.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his verse-by-verse look at Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We're hearing a mini-series taken from the first 8 verses of chapter 5 called Saints, Sex, and Sinners. In fact, these 3 categories are what Paul addresses in this section of his letter of 1 Corinthians. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now continuing his mini-series called Saints, Sex, and Sinners.
Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's based upon the authority of Christ. In 1 Peter 4:17, the Bible says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Wow. And if it begins with us first, then what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? What will become of them? Well, we're not interested in them right now. We're interested in the church and its health. And there's a divine appointed authority that Paul has commented upon in verse 4. And so, church, keep this in mind. In fact, you actually know this. You actually have experienced this. You know, have you ever thought in your mind, I'm not going to go to church, I'll just listen online. Or I'm not going to go to church, I'm going to get the CD or the DVD. Or I'll wait till it's up on the website and I'll download it and watch it. I'm not knocking that if you're out of the country or you can't make it or you're sick. I understand that. That's why it's there. But have you noticed? Come on, let's be honest. It just ain't the same. I actually had a lady tell me, I said, hey, where have you been? She goes, oh, we don't go to church anymore. Well, where do you go? If we were to go to church, we'd go to Calvary Chapel. But we don't go anymore. I go, why don't you go anymore? She goes, you know what? We've been Christians for 40 years. We already know everything. Can you believe that? I wanted to bring her right here to the church and have her walk across the water there in the pond and see how much she knows. The Bible says, watch out if there comes a day in your life where you think, in Hebrews 10:25, I don't need to go to church anymore. The Bible says that's one of the dangerous missteps of the last days. Be very careful. And so you want to understand that when you come together, there's that sense, there's that feeling of, wow, there's something about being there. Why is that true? Because it is the authority of Jesus Christ when you've come together to lift up his word, to praise his name, and to sing his praises. Something happens in the spirit realm that you can't mimic anywhere else. It's really amazing. The next thing is this. Verse 4 teaches us that rendering the ultimate judgment demands godly leadership. This is a big deal. Godly leadership. Notice what Paul says. He says that along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, the rarity of godly leadership in today's church in America is why Christianity is so weak. There is a rarity of godly leadership. Somehow there's been this thing about the church needs to run like a company or whatever. We have CEO, pastoral type things. We've got this stuff and that stuff. Now, I will say this. The Internal Revenue Service has made for the last 30 years churches to run like a business. You got to be audited. You've got to have your books done by either a firm, or it's smart to have an outside firm like we do. We have a company in Los Angeles for years. They do our books. Why? Because you want to walk before the IRS perfectly. Why? Because they require all of these things. And that's fine. That's fine. But when it comes to the church and its family and its life, there is a void regarding godly leadership. Why? Personally, because I think far too many leaders in the church have been compromised by the trickery of the devil. Maybe their lives are not holy lives. Maybe things are going on in their life that God can't honor and accept. I don't know. Maybe because of family, because of issues, maybe because of board of director leashes and chokeholds. I don't know. I'm making this up right now. I have nobody in mind. I'm just saying that the greatest, healthiest church possible is a pastor and a staff that is free to do what God tells them to do based upon the word of God, and not by some board who may have homosexual kids, and they say, look, pastor, you can't preach about homosexuality. Or there's a board member who might be sleeping with some other person, and then they tell the pastor, you will not talk about fornication and adultery. You say, pastor, that would never happen in churches. It happens. And that's why the church today is compromised. We've got the greatest message in the world. We've got the greatest God ever. And we have assurance of eternity. Then why is the church so pathetically weak? Frankly, I lay it at the foot of the church leadership today. Leadership's been compromised. Either willingly or unknowingly, it has been compromised. Godly leadership. Paul comes in, as a pastor ought to, with a very, very sensitive but firm heart. And he says, I'm with Jesus on this. Carnal Christians and dead churches have resulted in ministries being plump and full, with people who are self-ordained, self-empowered, and self-appointed, and then there's no holy leadership, and people wonder why. And a church's ungodly leadership that won't deal with sin in the camp. Did we not learn a lesson in the book of Judges? Or Joshua, sorry. Remember when Achan committed his sin at the city of Ai? And Israel lost their battle, and Joshua came along and said, wait a minute, how could we have lost this battle? What's wrong? And God says, stand up, Joshua, and quit whining about it. There's sin in the camp. There's somebody living among the ranks of God's people that are dishonoring me, the Lord says. And that's epidemic in the church today, and that's a tragic thing. Let me just insert this. I run the risk of getting off base now and goofing up here. But I've said this recently, I want to say it again, and I think it bears repeating. Ladies and gentlemen, church family, determine for this year now to love God's power in your life more than anything this stupid world can dangle in front of you. Put yourself in the place of God using you so that you fall in love with his nearness. Because when you're being used by God, you got to be near to him or else you're not going to be used by him. And here's the thing. Fall in love with his presence so much that when the world comes knocking on your door, you can laugh at it in its face. Because you will not sacrifice 5 minutes of some temptation for a life of power. Don't allow it. Love him more than what this world can produce for you. Godly leadership is needed today like never before. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20, by the way, Matthew 18, 20 is one of the most misunderstood verses in all of the Bible. Listen to me carefully. Matthew 18, 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go to him and bring the fault before you and him alone. Don't talk to anybody. If somebody's upset you, go to them alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Listen to this, verse 17. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. That word means leadership. Doesn't mean you get on the radio and announce the whole church, somebody's name. Go to the leadership, the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be like to you a heathen or a tax collector. That is a non-believer. Assuredly, I say to you that whoever or whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Listen, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Verse 20. For where there are two or three gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. You know what that verse means? The context? It means exactly what verse 4 says. Paul says, I'm present in the Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ is with you. How often have we said, you know what, let's pray. Let's pray right now because wherever two or more are gathered. And we pray about, you know, Aunt Betty's poodle in New York. That's not what, you can't do that. The word means regarding church discipline. Wherever two or more are gathered together, I'm there, Jesus says, in the midst of you. Why? To give and grant authority to keep the church healthy. We misuse that verse. It's about discipline. It's about church health, not about getting what you want in prayer. This is a big deal. Thirdly, rendering the ultimate judgment, demands serious measures. Demands serious measures. By the way, look at verse 5. It says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his body, his flesh. This has been carefully debated over 2,000 years, this verse. One of two meanings. What is Paul saying here? Number one, is he saying that the man cannot be a Christian, and by casting him outside of the church, he'll see the error of his ways and repent and come to know God and be converted? Or is it number two, that the man is in fact a Christian, living in sin, so that the church cast him out of fellowship, that he's now no longer under the protection of the church body or God, so that he may either A, repent, or B, he'll die in his sin, but he'll wind up going to heaven? Which one is it? Most scholars, and I agree, it's point two. And it's amazing. Remember this, church, he's not speaking any word to the woman caught in the act, is he? She's exempt. We conclude because she's not a believer. The young man is addressed because he is a Christian. So watch this. The word deliver means here to deliver such a one to Satan. The word means to surrender over or to yield authority to another. Wow. To transmit or to hand over, to place someone under the authority of someone else for their harm, for their danger. It would be like handing someone over to your captor or your invader. Paul says, deliver, hand him over. To who? To Satan. Wow, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, the Bible says, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have become shipwrecked, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Very powerful statement. Jack, are you saying that a church has the authority to call Jesus into the midst of a church disciplinary act and cast someone outside the protection of God? Answer, yes. That means you better have godly leadership, because that's a serious thing. And let me add this. You pray that it doesn't happen very often. Any pastor who says, yeah, this is cool, preach it, pastor. I'm going to go do this one. No, you're a weirdo if that's your... You want to weep, cry, and fast over issues like this. This is terrifying. And then the word destruction means this. And this is terrifying. If you're a Christian today, and or you name yourself as a Christian, and you're living in sexual immorality, this is terrifying. Because the word destruction means that a prolonged form of ruin, punishment, that eventually can lead to death. The word means a premature death that could be prolonged. Sounds like an oxymoron, huh? Sounds like a contradiction. It means this. You may be a Christian, and you may be wrestling with bubbles, and you shouldn't. And God says, you know what? You're in trouble with me, and I'm sharpening my sword of judgment against you. And it may take a week. It may take a month. It may take a year. It may take 5 years, but God is going to judge. And what happens? What is the judgment? Sickness? A life that's not blessed, even premature death. Why? Because God, he loves you, but he pulls his hand of blessing away from your life. Why would you do that? Have you wondered why, since you've been goofing off and sinning against God, that your life ain't so blessed anymore? It would be like going out today and running around in the weather. It's cold outside on this winter day. No, come under the umbrella of God. And that's done by obedience. 1 Corinthians 3:17 says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple? You are. And again, 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a lion or a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Two things about that verse in Peter. For the Christian who's walking in obedience and faith, Satan is like a lion. Did you hear that? Are you guys with me? If you're walking with Jesus right now, Satan is like a lion. I like that. He's only like a lion. And you can resist him steadfast in the faith. If you are a Christian and you're not walking with Jesus, notice, Satan becomes your devourer. He'll get you. And so can you say right now, Christian, this morning, that you are being serious and vigilant and resisting Satan's tricks? Or are you living a life that is aberrant to what God wants. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 3, children, obey your parents. Listen to this. If you're a parent, get ready to write this verse down. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What's the promise? That it may be well with you and that you may live a long life on the earth. What is implied? If you're disobedient to your parents, you could die in early life. Isn't that funny? Well, what happens? No. Parents, listen. Hey, any rebellious kids in here right now? Hey, you could be 40 years old right now being a rebellious kid. You can be walking in disobedience to God. Your parents aren't going to take you out. They might write you out of the will, but they're not going to take you out. God will take you out. How does that happen? Because you, in a stubborn way, depart from the things of God and you start getting involved in things you shouldn't be doing. And those things outside the umbrella of God can take your life. Years ago, there was a young man who came to this church, gave his heart to Christ. Many years ago now, 10, 15 years ago. And I don't know, it was about a year or so after he made his commitment to Christ. He started hanging out with the wrong guys, started doing the wrong things, and was killed in a horrific car accident. You say, well, Jack, what happened? Well, he died in a horrific accident. Did the Lord know about the accident? Oh, yeah. Did he lose his salvation? I don't think so. I think the Lord took him home. Scriptural discipline.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study that takes a look at the first 8 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and it's called Saints, Sex, and Sinners. It's actually a series within a series, as Pastor Jack takes us verse by verse through this New Testament letter written by Paul, which will continue on Monday's edition of Real Radio. And it is Friday, time for another segment of Ask Pastor Jack. If you've got a question for Pastor Jack, why don't you send it to him? AskPastorJack@realradioactive.org. Now, I've got Pastor Jack sitting right across the table from me. Pastor Jack, this one comes from Char. And she says that I was taught and always have believed that demons were fallen angels. Now, see, she goes on to cite a couple of verses, but she says, my question is, what are demons? If they're not fallen angels, what could they be? Comes from Char.
Yeah, Char, first of all, no matter how I answer this question, 50% of America's pastors are going to disagree with me, which is okay, because let's just let the Word of God speak, and then we'll judge, okay?
Fair enough.
Great question. And is there a difference between fallen angels and demons? That's really what the question is all about. And again, a great question because of this reason. There's enough in Scripture to cause you to ask the question, is there such things as fallen angels? Yeah, we know this in numerous portions of Scripture. Mm-hmm. Genesis chapter 6, for example, speaks about the sons of God, which is an Old Testament reference to angels, by the way. From Genesis to Malachi, sons of God refer to angels. The sons of God saw that the daughters of men, mankind, so there's a differentiation right there.
Right.
Saw that they were beautiful and took them to be their wives. The word is actually seized them. It's weird, huh?
Yeah.
And they had obvious intercourse, and the outcome was strange offspring. The Bible says there in Genesis 6 that these women wound up having children that grew up into be giants. They had 6 fingers and 6 toes on each hand and foot. And the Bible says that they were men of renown. They were men that were able to do bizarre feats.
Huh.
That's one thing.
Okay.
And then you have the flood that comes along in Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
And the Scripture then goes on to say that they were wiped away. The giants, it says, Nephilim, were wiped away. But it says that they were giants in the land both before the flood and then again after the flood.
Yeah.
That's freaky because the people on the Ark had nothing to do with these people.
Right.
Noah's family had nothing to do with these weirdos.
Yeah.
So what's going on here? Mm-hmm. Daniel chapter 2, around verse 40, 41, 42, talks about an interesting thought that in the future time, there will be some type of spiritual entity that will try to mingle with the seed of men, the sperm of mankind. Daniel chapter 2.
Okay.
What is that all about?
Yeah.
Strange weirdness. So, demons. Is a demon a fallen angel? Personally, I believe that a demon is not a fallen angel. Angels, both fallen and righteous, can appear and disappear.
Right.
Satan, Lucifer, is an order of an angel. Demons appear through animals, people, statues. They're always looking for something to possess. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, they're looking for pigs
right.
to possess.
Right, right, right.
And it's interesting, Jesus encounters those pigs and commands them to go into the sea, and they go off the cliff there in Gadara and fall into the ocean.
Right.
What's very strange about that is you see demons being dealt with by being cast into the water. You see these Nephilim of Genesis being dealt with by a flood.
Mm-hmm.
And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, that when a demon leaves a man, he goes through waterless places,
arid
yeah. desert regions, looking for someone else or something else to inhabit. Pure speculation on my part, fantastic, like X-Files, out of the ballpark,
okay.
weird.
All right.
We know there's fallen angels. We know that a demon is something different.
Mm-hmm.
Demons are always looking for something to possess. They are terrified of water, it appears. Could it be that when this strange human hybrid of Genesis 6 dies,
mm-hmm.
like for this case in the flood,
right.
what happens to their spirit soul? What are they? If they're half human and half fallen angel, and they bring forth offspring that are freakishly large, powerful, six-fingered, six-toed people,
right.
when they die, where do they go?
Right.
Because they're not fully human. They're not fully angelic. What are they?
Yeah.
Could it be that when they die, the soul spirit of what it is a demon.
Okay.
And that it is roaming. In fact, the Bible talks about, for example, angels who have fallen, 2 Peter chapter 2, being reserved in chains under the day of darkness.
Uh-huh.
It specifies angels, not demons.
Right.
And so I think there's a difference. I'm speculating on how they came about.
Uh-huh.
Needless to say, you don't want to do anything to invite them into your life. I believe that demonic powers are growing globally, even here in America, at an amazing rate. We should know the Word of God. We need to make sure that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. That
right.
would mean that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that it's nothing that you need to walk or be afraid of,
mm-hmm.
but that you need to know that God has given you all power over. So we need to be wise about these things.
Is it fair to ask this question then? If indeed the demon does or wants a dry place because he's afraid of the wet place. Wet, to me, water means life.
Mm.
Water means Jesus, if you will.
Oh,
and dry and arid means a lack thereof, a lack of life.
Well, yeah, that's very, very cool thinking.
So does that, can I take away from that? You know what? I got to fill my life, my soul with the
living water.
Exactly.
Yeah, it's amazing, yes, because, again, why were they experiencing their demise, or how is it that they experienced their demise by the flood?
Yeah.
Where did those souls go of those strange, freakish beings when they died in the flood?
Yeah.
They didn't go to heaven. They didn't go to hell. What are they? Where are they? And then why would Jesus send pigs that were possessed by demons, not angels,
mm-hmm.
demons, into the water? And then why does Matthew 12:43 say that when they leave a man who formerly was a possessed man, when they look for another human being to possess, they try to avoid water
right.
or they go through waterless places.
Yeah.
Isn't that strange?
Isn't that weird?
Really weird, amazing things that we can speculate on. So, but there they are.
If you've got a question for Pastor Jack, send it to us. Tell us your name and tell us where you're from, what station you listen to. Ask Pastor Jack at realradioactive.org. That's Ask Pastor Jack at realradioactive.org.
This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay, and
Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.